Howdy. How y'all doing? Can we turn this thing off? I'm not going to be using it. Put like a little thing, because I'm going to be right in front of it, you know. Cool. Well, hey, you know what? We are glad to be here. We are very, very honored to be here, thrilled to be here, and we expect great things from God. Not because we're here, but because God's here. You want to be sure that you come to the meeting that God calls, you know? And God wants to meet with his sons and daughters this weekend. And with those that are considering becoming his sons and daughters this weekend. So we're glad you're here, and we're glad we're here. And you know what? You know, you heard our titles and stuff like that, but it wasn't that long ago that we were sitting in your seat. And even now, we're just ordinary people. So please take some time to get to know us, have a meal with us or something like that, and get a cup of coffee and tell us about your story. Tonight we're going to tell you about our story, which is really his story in our lives. And you have a story. And one day you'll be standing up here telling your story too. So we're glad to be here.
The verse that we will be going back to tomorrow, 1 John 4:16, says that we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. And that, I think, is what we want to talk about tonight, is that how we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. We're just going to tell you our story. We want you to listen for two words, not just tonight, but throughout the weekend. One is the word love, which you're going to hear a lot. Another word is invitation.
Well, I grew up in the South. Can you tell that? How many of you can tell that? How many of you grew up in the South? Raise your hand. All right, hallelujah. I grew up in North Carolina, in Thomasville, where they make the furniture. You probably always wonder where Thomasville furniture came from, my hometown. And you wondered that, didn't you? But you know what? Until I was 18 years old, I could not have told you who Jesus was. I mean, really, I didn't have a clue. I kind of grew up in the buckle of the Bible Belt, and somehow I missed Jesus growing up in that area. And I didn't have a very pretty beginning to my life. I'm my mother's illegitimate child, and I have no idea who my biological dad is, but I have another dad that I would never dream of calling stepdad or stepfather, because he's just always been my dad since I was a year and a half. He adopted me. But I had a cool person in my life that I think showed me a whole lot of Jesus, even though I'm not sure he knew he was showing me a whole lot of Jesus. And that was my grandfather. I'll tell you more about him tomorrow morning. But when I was a senior in high school, my best friend, who we played football together, we double dated together, we did all kinds of things together. Not he and I, but he and I and two girls. You understand what I mean? He and I and two girls, you know, me with a girl and him with a girl. You understand what I mean? Okay. And so we just had a lot of fun together. But his last night in town, he invited me to go to church. I'm like, that's cool. I don't have anything against church. I just don't know anything about it, you know. So I went to church, and that was his last night in town. He left the next day for Tennessee, and I never saw him again. But I got around some folks that come to find out were Christians that I went to high school with, some of them. And so I started kind of cleaning up my act, especially because I met a cute girl.
It wasn't me.
It wasn't her. She's much cuter. So anyway, I met this missionary's daughter, and we started hanging out together. And we started dating every time the doors open, you know, at the church. So like Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. They do all this stuff, you know, during the week at church. You know that? So I started going to hang out with her. I didn't have a whole lot of idea about what was going on. So I started cleaning up my act, my language, and, you know, things like that, just to kind of become like them because I liked what I saw. But there's something nagging on the inside of me. I didn't know what it was, but cleaning up my act apparently was not good enough, you know. And so her dad had become a good buddy of mine by then. He taught me how to work on my car and how to fish for bass with a plastic worm. How many of you know how to fish for bass with a plastic worm? Okay, we can discuss that later. We'll get like breakfast together tomorrow, okay? Okay, you know what I mean. So I initiated this. I mean, I don't know why these people just didn't go ahead and tell me, but I took him into his den, and I shut the door. Okay, and I said, what do they have that I don't have? He said, they got Jesus in your heart, in their heart, and you don't. I said, well, how do you get Jesus in your heart? He said, you pray. And I said, and What do you pray? And I think he finally figured out I didn't have a clue, you know? And so he prayed, well, why don't you just pray with me? So he prayed with me, and I sincerely asked Jesus to come into my heart, take control of my life, be the Lord and master of my life. You know what? I was so sincere. It was dark, and at night, we're in the den, right, sitting on the couch. I opened the curtains and looked outside, expecting to see something like supernatural and spectacular happening because, man, I just met God. Y'all don't seem to be very excited about that. But I was very excited about that. So anyway, a year passed. This girl and I became engaged. Oh, my.
It wasn't me.
Oh, my gosh. Okay, so we're engaged. And like, the wedding invitations have gone out. We're starting receiving gifts and stuff like this. We're pretty close to the wedding. We're about 3 months away. And I started getting another one of these nagging feelings on the inside, like, maybe she's not the one. Maybe there's another one. I didn't know who this one was yet. You know, that I could like more, and that really bothered me. You know, I had no foundation as a Christian, even though I'd been a Christian for a year. And so I broke up with her. Dude, she really got upset about that. Well, come to find out, she had been dating somebody else. I heard that, and she was still going to marry me. How stupid is that? Please don't do that. Okay, we had friends that didn't tell me this stuff who knew. I'm like, you're not my friend. So anyway, I broke up with her, but I thought I'd lost everything. I thought I'd thrown my life away. I wanted to die. So either I didn't have enough guts or God was overly protective and just wouldn't let me drive my car into a wall because I wanted to die. I thought I'd lost it all. And again, I didn't know anything about the Bible, how to find anything in the Bible, but I plop my Bible open, one of those just kind of random things, and it opened to 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through 7. I didn't know that was a chapter on love. I had no idea about the Bible. So here's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, right in front of me, and have a little title over it. You know how sometimes it's not an inspired title, but they put a title, Christian Love Defined. I started reading down through there. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Doesn't boast. Is not arrogant. You know, and I just go on, and then at the end it talks about love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I'm like, whoa, this love that me and this girl shared, it didn't measure up to a lot of those things. That's one of the first things that came to my mind. But then God said, you know what, buddy? That's how I love you. Jesus spoke to me for the first time, I think. He said, that's how I love you. That's how he loves you.
My story begins a little bit differently. Actually, my story begins with a couple who lived in the mountains of Colorado. They ran a motel. And my mom and dad spent about 6 months up in the mountains of Colorado before my dad went on to get his master's degree. My parents had never read the Bible for themselves. They did not know Christ personally. And this couple, it was an older couple, just loved them and got to know them, eventually invited them to come to a Bible study with them. And for the first time, my parents began to open the Bible, read it for themselves, and over a period of several weeks, they opened their hearts up to Christ. So this was when I was 3 years old. So my memory of growing up is in a home that would be considered a Christian home. When I was a young girl, I also embraced Christ. It seemed a very natural thing to do. My parents loved God, and I wanted to love God too. Now, you also have to understand that I grew up in a home with a father who was, and believe it or not, at 77 years old, still is a football coach. He coached on all levels, high school, college, pro ball. And when I grew up, the motto in our home was, Vince Lombardi, some of you will recognize this, winning isn't everything, it is what? The only thing. That's what I grew up with. Now, dependency on Christ, finding strength in weakness, all those wonderful things that are, you know, filtered, laced throughout the pages of Scripture. Those were very difficult for myself as a junior high and high school girl to be able to reconcile with this statement that winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Now, we also, because of my dad's coaching career, moved every 2 years. And through that process, I began to think, every time I get my feet on the ground, the carpet gets pulled out from under me and we move again. That became increasingly difficult through my high school years, and I began to pretty rapidly move toward thinking, I think I'd be better off if I just took care of things myself. Don't depend on someone else. Because if you do, the rug keeps getting jerked out from under you. Or at least that's how this teenager perceived things. Now the Lord understood what was going on inside of me. And in his great awesomeness, when I was at the end of my senior year of high school, I went to a Billy Graham crusade. I don't know if any of you have had the privilege to go. But he spoke that night on who is the rock of your life. And I knew what God was saying to me. He was saying, you have a choice. And I'm inviting you to consider the possibility that having you as the rock of your life or having me, God Almighty, as the rock of your life, are two very different ways to live. And which do you want? He was not making me, but it was an invitation. And when Billy Graham, and it was the honest truth, it was as though he was way down there and he was looking right at me. And he's like, if you want to make Christ the rock of your life, come forward, come to the altar. I mean, I was up out of my chair, crying like a baby, running down there. I knew I had Jesus Christ in my life, but I knew I was living in such a way that I wanted me, not him, to be the rock. I went forward, and through that experience, I began to get material in the mail that taught me how to read the Bible, how to have a quiet time, how to begin to ask God for particular things. That summer, my family moved to Massachusetts, and I was all set to become a freshman at NC State University, and I began to pray that God would give me Christian fellowship. I saw Megan Hess. Yes, yes. Yes, go Wolfpack. I began to pray that he would provide Christian fellowship for me when I went to school. In the process of all of that, my parents went on and moved to Massachusetts, and I felt like I was beginning an adventure to some degree on my own.
Well, soon, a guy moved back to my hometown who is named Max Rollins. And Max had been involved with the Navigators in the Navy. And this guy was unlike any Christian I'd ever seen before in my life. Small town, you know, North Carolina. And Max comes back and he's like this wild-eyed fanatic for Jesus. Mm-hmm. I'm like, holy cow, this guy actually reads his Bible. Dude, and he prays, you know, and he really means it. He kind of knows how to do this, and he memorizes verses, and he's able to tell other people about Jesus and study the Bible and help other people study the Bible. And he kind of pulled me in to that relationship, kind of an invitation, you know. And so I went along with Max, and you know, I'm glad Max chose me, and I didn't choose me. You know what I mean? Because I think I would have dropped me long before Max dropped me. Because I was kind of still into dating at the time. I'm sorry, but it's just the way I was, you know? And so I dated a lot, and so I date late, you know, at night.
Not me.
Not her. Not yet. And so I came home late one night. Now, Max and I, we had this relationship going. I came home late, and you know how to do it, guys. You come home late at night, you know you better be quiet. Because your dad might hear, and so I'm like tiptoeing in. And my room is down the hall. My dad's and mom's is the first room, my sister's, and then my room's at the end, so I'm tiptoeing down the hall. You know, later on, my dad told me he was standing in the dark with a shotgun. He just wanted to be sure it was me tiptoeing down the hall, you know what I mean? So anyway, I'm tiptoeing down the hall, and it's real quiet, you know, and everything's cool, but I'm looking, and under my door, there's a light on. And I know I turned my light off. And so I open the door, and I have a window air conditioning unit in there, and it's like blasting cold. It's like a freezer. And so I'm like, what the heck? I didn't turn that thing on. And so the light's on and the air conditioning's on. And I open the door, and there's somebody in my bed. It's Max. And I'm like, what are you doing in my bed, man? And he kind of rubbed his eyes. He sat up. You just got to know Max to appreciate this. He said, I figured, you know, you'd come home sometime, and I just wanted to spend some time with you in the Word. I'm like, okay, man. So we sat down on my bed, and we opened the Bible and started reading the Bible. You know, we're supposed to like run in the morning and spend time together, you know, like, and memorize verses. So he's the military guy, and I wasn't. So I had a hard time waking up in the morning. So sometimes Max would come around to the side of my window, and he'd throw rocks at my window. You know, and I have one of these big windows that kind of fold out. And I could rub my eyes, open out, poof, hit me with a rock. And I'm like, what, man? Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to get up and run. So I go down, we go out, we run. And then after we're running, we memorize verses, you know. And it was cool. I mean, Max gave his life to me. Do you understand that? He gave his life to me, and I'm like, when that finally hit, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's what it's all about. That's the Christian life. This guy showed me the Christian life. It's like, get in there with Jesus and put your arm around somebody else and help them with Jesus. And so, man, I just loved it. So I transferred to NC State. We're at a junior college to begin with. I was with Max and doing things there. And so I transferred to NC State to get a degree in computer science and to be involved in the Navigators, totally. And so I moved there and went to this, I don't know if I'm supposed to say this next, but I went to this leadership Bible study, to go study in Romans, you know, in this leadership Bible study. And all the guys and girls go to this study, big, kind of a big group, and you know, a pretty good sized group, and there's a real cute girl on the other side of the room. And I'm like, my, my. What a fine young lady. I think we will have to examine this situation. You know what I mean? So we kind of started getting to know each other a little bit, and I was kind of excited. But, you know, I learned enough from Max to know, man, I got to find me some guys. I started praying, God, give me some guys. I just want to give my life to some men who love you, want to grow with you. So, man, God gave me, like right away, Richard and Jimmy and John. And a little while later, John, another John, accepted Christ. And so he was right in there with us. And man, we just went all through those years at NC State just walking with Jesus together. You know, I crammed 4 years into seven. And so I was there for a while. I mean, there's a reason for that. You know, I was on my own. And so I had to pay for school myself. My parents didn't know anything about college. They're like, man, when you go to college, you're going to another planet. You're on your own. And so I'd schedule my classes on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And work full-time in construction on Tuesdays and Thursdays, you know? And so sometimes I just run out of money and drop out of school, stay at NC State, involved in the ministry, make enough money to save up and go back to school. You know, so that was my college education. I'm very proud of it. But, you know, giving my life to those guys and seeing them grow, praying for them just with fervency in my heart and watching them change, like in a whole summer they went away and thought, man, we're kind of done with this crazy guy. Prayed for them all summer. They came back just fired up for Jesus, ready to hit the track running. So those were my first couple years at NC State.
When I got to NC State, remember I'd been praying as a result of learning how to spend time with God for Christian fellowship. I had never heard of the Navigators before I got there. So second day, there were all these activity booths. You know how they lay them all out in the Student Union Student Center. And there was this one booth that said, are you interested in Bible study? It could have been any group, for that matter. But I filled out a card and said, checked it, said, yes, I'd be interested in being in a Bible study. I had no idea that this was the Navigators, but I was interested in getting to know some other people in this capacity. About a day or two later, a woman named Carol knocked on my door. Now, she was 24 years old, which at that point in time I thought was so old. This older woman at a whopping 24 came and knocked on my door. She was a nurse working full-time, but she was volunteering her efforts on campus to somehow make a difference in the kingdom of God in the dorm where I was living in Lee Hall. She knocks on my door, and she said, so you're interested in being a Bible study? I said, yes, I am. She goes, I'll be so glad to lead it. And then she said, when you get the girls together, then I will come and lead it. And I thought, well, that's not exactly what I thought would happen, because I was used to the things, you know, where all these things were provided for you. She said, nope, you ask some girls, and then I'll come lead it. So I thought, well, I don't know that many people as it is. So I asked my roommate, who was not a believer. I asked a suite mate. There were two girls down the hall from high school and another couple girls further down the hall that were new acquaintances. So here comes Carol, my friend the nurse, and she begins to lead this study. It was incredible. Within 2 months, my roommate, who had never read the Bible before, had seen in the pages of Scripture who Christ was and had chosen to believe in Christ, put her faith in him. About a couple weeks later, we were doing this little exercise in our Bible study that said, write your testimony. Okay? So when we met together, we were swapping stories, each paired up, and I noticed that my friend Sandy from high school was over there just crying and crying with Carol. Later I found out that as Carol said, now you tell me your testimony, meaning your story of how you became a Christian. Sandy burst into tears. She goes, I don't have a story. She said, I thought I did, but I don't. I don't even have a story. During that Bible study, Sandy was becoming a Christian. About January, okay, now I'm a freshman. Come January, Carol says, you know, I think we've had a great group, but I think you need to go and find your own group. I'll continue to lead this Bible study. You go find some other girls that would like to open pages of the Bible, read, and investigate who Christ is. I didn't know any better. I said, okay, that's a great idea. So by this time, I had met some more girls, and I went and asked these girls, and they all said yes. And we began to read the Bible together. Some of them were already Christians, and two of them, both named Linda, both became Christians within the first couple of months. These are women, many of whom are still my friends today. We are praying for their children who are now 18, 19, 20, 21 years old in college. We're praying for them. By the end of that 12 months, I thought, I am going to be a navigator for the rest of my life. I didn't fully even understand what that meant, but I had never realized that people my age, as an 18-year-old freshman, could actually walk with Christ and make a difference in other people's lives. When I began my sophomore year, we had this leadership Bible study in Romans. And so we've been putzing along. And come January, there was this transfer student that came waltzing in. And I looked at him, and I thought, he looks like Paul Bunyan. That's what I thought. He had a beard. He had on this flannel shirt. And he looked like a mountain man. And all I could think of was he looked like Paul Bunyan.
Okay. Like I said, I saw Lindy across the room and thought, my. But then I found out she was engaged to another guy. And y'all didn't do the same thing when you heard that I was engaged. <It's> like, oh, that was when she was dating somebody else, right? Okay, so I'm like, well, that's cool. You know, I'll just kind of back off. But then I got to know this guy that she was engaged to, and he was the RA on my hall. And we all kind of were getting to know each other there, and he was involved in the Navigators, of course. And I thought, he's just not the one for her, you know? And we kind of all shared stuff there. I kind of had worked for a couple of years, and he'd like wear my clothes to go date her, you know? I kind of felt weird about that. And my girlfriend at the time, I said, yeah, I always got to have a girlfriend. So I had a girlfriend. She'd come stay with Lindy, spend the night with Lindy, come see me for the weekend from back home. And Lindy thought, she's just not the one for him, you know? So, but then it was about 2 years after that, you're kind of getting to back away from the possibilities of this relationship, because God finally got my attention. It's like, Vic, why don't you just kind of fall in love with me a little bit more and kind of leave the girls alone for a little while, you know, and let me worry about that. And so, man, I started loving these guys that I was giving my life to and loving Jesus and seeing her a little bit more from a distance, but then seeing, my gosh, I mean, she really loves these girls. She's giving her life to these girls. And I just started to admire her and respect her for her life. And then we end up at a summer training program. You ever done a summer training program before? Mm-hmm. Summer training programs are good things, you know? And so at this particular summer training program, we're both team leaders. And we're kind of like, man, I really want to get to know you. You say, yeah, I really want to get to know you,
you
too.
Need to tell them that I was no longer engaged.
Yeah, she was no longer engaged. See, like I said, this has been 2 years, so some things had changed, you know? Mm-hmm. And so as we began to get to know each other a little bit better, at this summer training program, there was not supposed to, like, be any serious girl-guy relationships, because it's kind of like, put that on hold, do that next fall, let's really get intense with Jesus and our teams, right? You all have done that before, you know what I mean? And so we're kind of like, we had to figure out how to do this, you know? And so I was a song leader, and she was a piano player, so we had to practice a lot, you know? You know what I mean. And so I was like a big runner. I love to run 10K races and stuff. And she wanted to learn to run. So I'm like, you know, I'll be your coach. You know, we can like run together. And we would like run with somebody else and we'd get them to run with us, but they were slow. You know, so they were kind of with us, but they kind of weren't with us. You know what I mean? And so we figured it out. We got to know each other a little bit. We hung out with each other and had a good time. But you know what? My prayer changed. And I knew me. And I didn't like some things about me, but I really liked this girl. I said, God, I just need you to protect her from me. You know? I need you to protect her from the old Vic while you change Vic to be who you want me to be. Then maybe you let me have a relationship with her. And so I just had to trust God with that. And sure enough, I mean, God, in time, I did these wrestling matches with God. I was so committed to that prayer and to this relationship developing the way God wanted it to develop that when I would feel like it was kind of time for our relationship to take another step, you know what I mean? You kind of take another step deeper. And sometimes you can name the step, and sometimes you don't know what the heck the step is, but you know it's a step. I would just have these wrestling matches with God. You know, the Bible says Jacob wrestled with God. I'm like, God, you got to convince me that this is not me, this is you. You know, and he would. And I would come in like sweating bullets, you know. I'm just like, got to have this big talk with Lenny. I'm like, finally I would say, I just believe our relationship needs, I'm ready to move to another level. And I want to ask you, are you ready to move to another level with me? And she's like, yeah. I'm like, dang, woman, I'm suffering through this thing.
I can't tell stories as good as Vic can. Okay, back up to the summer training program. I definitely knew that as this program was beginning, and Vic and I are team leaders together, so we had quite a bit of opportunity to be around each other. I knew that I was becoming increasingly attracted to him. Okay. But during the summer training program, I have no idea who this person was. But they gave a message on prayer. I don't remember what else they said, but one of the things was, I said, you know, just ask the Lord to wake you up in the middle of the night with an incredible burden to pray for something that he would put on your heart. I thought, well, now that's a good idea. I'll do that. So you know how you do after you hear something in a message and you do it for a week or 2 weeks, and then you forget. And so that's exactly what I did. So after the program was over, I was staying a couple more weeks in Raleigh in an apartment with a girl and before I went home for the end of the summer. And one night, you know, I was asleep, and then all of a sudden I was kind of awake, and I thought, I wonder if I heard something. And it was just like I sat up. I thought, oh, my gosh, God has woken me up. I turned on the light. I didn't know what to do. But I thought, I better get my Bible. I let my Bible fall open, and there before me was Isaiah 60, 21 and 22. And there's a piece of that verse that says that the smallest one will become a thousand, the least one a mighty nation. Now, in the context of what I was reading, I felt for the first time that the Lord had said, I want to do something with your life that is so far beyond anything that you could even imagine. And I want you to believe me for it, because I am saying I want to make your life, I want to multiply your life to be a mighty nation. At that point in time, I was so awed that God would notice this 20-year-old, ordinary junior in college, wasn't anything overly special, I was just average, I was ordinary, but that he could do something in and through me that would make my life count for all eternity, and he would multiply my life to be a mighty nation. I was awed and overcome with worship. I wept before the Lord that night. I was like, Lord, if you would do that within me, through me, I will live anywhere you want me to live. If you want me to marry Vic, I will say hallelujah. And if you don't, I'm willing to be single. If you want me to be a mom or to never have children, that all pales in comparison with giving my life to you to do this. I was overwhelmed that God would speak to me. Now, it has turned out that his will was to multiply my life, but to also let me marry Vic. So about a year after the summer training program, we became engaged. And then there was a couple moving to the University of South Carolina. They were going to be the new NAV staff down there in Columbia, South Carolina. And they invited Vic and I and several other people, all of us had gone to college together, and they said, come on down, look for a job, let's have fellowship and community with one another, but let's make our lives make a difference on the USC campus. So off we go, and that was in 1977.
That's right. And so I majored in the ministry, minored in computer science, graduated, got a degree, and I wondered, would anybody want to hire me? And went to Columbia, South Carolina, got a job as a systems analyst, and just began to pour my life into it. This job began to almost suck the life out of me. I mean, they sent me out of town for a month to begin with, and I don't remember discussing anything about travel in my interview. But all of a sudden, I'm a newlywed, and I'm gone for a month. You talk about misery. That was misery. I married this woman to live with her, you know what I mean? So life is like a series of invitations from God, it seems. It began to fall into place. And I had no intention of going on Navigator staff. And Lindy really wanted, like, when she got married, she was hoping she married a Navigator. But I didn't have any intention of being a Navigator. I mean, I was going to be a Navigator in my heart, but not a Navigator staff. You know, I wanted to have my own business and computer business and make disciples in the context of that business. But it's kind of like God did this invitation thing, and he said, that's a good idea. That's a good plan, but I have a different plan. And what I want you to do is to give your life to my people, you know, to really help them go deeper with me. So it's like God was inviting me out of, in Philippians 3, beginning in chapter 7, Paul starts talking about he has counted all things loss for the sake of gaining Christ. And so by this time we had the house and two cars, you know, the career's on the way, and all that kind of thing, and the plans to have the business, and God just said, lose it. You know, lose the house, lose the cars, lose the career, and go with me. So it was an invitation from God. And I had to decide. It's not just like you have to do that. It was an invitation. So do I respond to that? Do we respond to that? But it's so absolutely clear that this is what God had for us. So I'm like, yeah, that's it. And so then the Navigators gave us an invitation to go on staff with them. And I'm glad it happened in that order. You know that God invited us, and then the Navigators invited us, and not vice versa. So we went into staff training for 3 years at University of Tennessee in Knoxville. But you know that experience of being invited by Jesus to leave the business world and to follow him into something that was kind of like unknown. I didn't know exactly what that was going to be, what it would look like, what's my career going to look like, or anything else. But we've been doing that for 26 years now. And I can look you in the eye and say I'm absolutely confident that was his invitation for us. We followed it with all of our hearts. We're still in the middle of it, and it's a wild ride. There's nothing like it. I think that's the end of that section. Sorry.
While we were in the middle of our staff training, there was much exposure to things going on in other countries. And actually, Vic and I had never been out of the country. We actually never went out of the U.S. until we were 30, in our mid-30s. I think I was 35. I think, Vic, you were older than that. And so we were older doing that. But we began to be exposed to the things that God was doing overseas. And little by little, this burden began to grow that we wanted to go to Africa. We wanted to make Jesus known in Africa. We loved the Africans that we knew, and we also thought, you know, it seemed that the nations over the ocean were on God's heart too. So we began to pursue this possibility of going to Africa. In the process of all this, long story made short, the Navigator said, we appreciate your heart to do that, but there's a situation at Auburn University. Did I know where Auburn University was? Nope. I had never been in Alabama in my whole life. That's where Auburn is. They said, would you please move to Auburn, Alabama? Well, for about 3 to 4 years, there was a messy situation they asked us to come into to bring some healing and some stability in the NAV ministry there, and then we'll interview you and let you go to Africa. That's exactly what happened. We moved to Auburn. Our kids, Jason had just turned 5, Ashley was 3, and we had a 3-month-old. Off we go in the U-Haul. We rented a house so we would be ready to go. We drove an old car because we didn't want to put any unnecessary money into a car in the U.S., et cetera, et cetera. At the end of 3 years, the Navigators interviewed us, and they offered us a position in Nigeria. And I am here to tell you, at that time, Long story made short, we were the only people I knew that had said, we'll go to Africa, and guess what God said? No, that is not my very best for you. My very best for you. Thank you for your willingness, but I want you to be in Auburn. And that is where you can most effectively serve me. So there we were. That was in 1987, and we began a season at Auburn University as campus navigators. Many of you have folks that are either volunteering on your campus, leading the ministry, their nav staff, that understand that those were some of the most awesome years of our lives. And we saw God do marvelous things. We went there with not enough money on paper to say that we could even live, much less feed three children. And do you know what? We never went without. I don't know what happened, but all those years we never went without. Do you know what else God did? He put three kids through college without any debt. How did he do that? It was miracle after miracle after miracle. You think you can give a lot to God? You can, but you can't outgive him. We laid our lives down at Auburn, and he multiplied it back in so many ways. We could stand up here probably for hours and tell you all of those ways. While we were there during those years, I feel like I was learning little by little what I had asked God to do back at that Billy Graham crusade. It's like, God, how can you be the rock of my life and not me? He was teaching me one step at a time that it is not what I do that makes me acceptable to God, but it is because he has accepted me in Christ, that I am loved in him, and therefore I stand in favor with God. Because of that, I can learn more deeply how to love other people as well as love the Lord. Marvelous years of learning. And you know what? I really, really wanted to live my entire life in Auburn and die and be buried there.
But I took her away.
So.
Or God did. You know, this whole series of invitations from the Lord, you experience invitations from the Lord too. Like Lindy said, we experience these invitations every day. I mean, if you dig around in Psalm 139, you figure out that even as you sleep, God is looking over you, and he's just watching with eagerness and anticipation for you to wake up. And he's like, they're just about to wake up, and we get to go through a whole nother day together. And you wake up, and he's like, let's go. Let's live together. Let's walk together. Let me live in you. Let me live through you. And so that's his invitation to us every day. But sometimes his invitations are kind of turning points in our lives. And in the last 5 years, God has brought three profound invitations into our lives. And one was for me to lead the prayer ministry following a man who I would be glad to carry his bags to heaven. You know, Lee Brace founded the prayer ministry in the late 1980s, and I had the privilege of working very closely with him kind of as a volunteer, doing a lot of what he did while I was in the campus ministry there at Auburn for 10 or 12 years through the 90s and into the early 2000s. And then for Lindy, an invitation to join Mike Jordahl's collegiate leadership team. And then an invitation following that for us to move to Colorado Springs. Wondering how it's like we thought, well, maybe we can do this somewhere else, you know. But Colorado Springs was just the best place, the right place for us to do that. But you know, those invitations are not always easy to process. It's not like God kind of puts this pretty invitation in front of you and you're just like, sure, that sounds like a great idea. You know, but when I was asked to lead the prayer ministry, for instance, I thought, you don't understand who I am. I'm not Lee Brace. I mean, Lee Brace is like Moses. You think I'm going to take the place of Moses? I mean, I'm serious. I don't even say that facetiously. That's the way I looked at that man, and look at him today. He's like a father figure to me. It's like, I'm not going to touch that thing with a 10-foot pole leading the prayer ministry. If you knew who I was, you wouldn't even ask me to do it. I could take this whole thing right down the toilet with me. You know, seriously, because I knew me, and I didn't like some of the stuff on the inside of me. I'm like, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't ask me to do this. And I'm kind of a simple person, so God kind of speaks to me in pictures. He kind of began to construct this picture for me over a period of time, and it was like there was a hallway like this, and the hall was my life. And so I'm going down the hallway. This is, you know, forward, and this is backward. You don't go backwards, you know, in your life. You know, so you're going forward. There are no doors except one door on the other end of the hall. It's not like three doors to choose from, but one door. The door was open. The door was opened by God. This all happened over a period of time. I'm just speeding up the process for you. And the door was leading the prayer ministry. And I knew God opened the door. And I knew He wanted me to walk through it. But I'm standing still in the door, which is kind of okay. You're not moving back. I'm not moving forward. I'm standing there trying to make a decision. And I'm just stuck. I can't go. There's some broken places inside of me that would not let me process through that door, even though I knew it's what God had for me. And God had to adjust that invitation for me a little bit because it was definitely from Him, and He simply turned the picture. This was even at a crucial moment in the prayer ministry where we get together leaders from all over the country. Some of you were there. and so these people are expecting almost like an announcement for Vic to take over from Lee in the prayer ministry, but I couldn't give it. I wasn't being pushed into that, but I'm like, it sure would have been nice if I could have given that kind of go-ahead from God at that meeting. The morning I was going to meet Lee for coffee, I was going to be leading this prayer gathering. I was going to go meet Lee for coffee at Starbucks. Lindy's in the shower, and I'm meeting with Jesus. And He takes the picture and turns it. Same picture, just turns it. Now I can see in the door. Jesus is in the door. It's kind of like two friends are walking through the door. And you don't kind of go through the door at the same time. You know, you politely let your friend go first. Jesus goes first through the door. It's my life. He's leading. And I stop. And he kind of, you know, he's going through the door and he looks back. He's kind of like, what? You're coming, aren't you? And I'm standing in the door. It's not just as simple as, oh, yeah, I'm coming. It's like I had to decide. It was an invitation. I didn't want to go through that door. I'm scared to death to go through that door. But I'm like, if Jesus is in the door, I think it's probably the best place for me. I'm like, I'm coming. It scares me to death. But if you hang with me, I'm coming. And so, you know, that was me, you know, embracing that decision. But those decisions aren't always easy, but they're always invitations to more of Him. And that's what God gives you this weekend and me. I'm excited about an invitation for more of Jesus. And I hope you are too, because there's a whole lot more. There's a lot of more. Let me pray for us. Jesus, You are awesome. Even beyond our wildest imagination, You are awesome and beautiful and loving and initiating with us, inviting us to more of You. May we respond with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength this weekend as You invite us into more of You. Amen.